for your children. As the hymn writer of old said, the streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. But we thank you, Lord, that there are streams to be tasted. We thank you that there are times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord to be known as we journey through this wearisome world.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
And we pray your blessing upon your children, and we pray your blessing on us now and your presence to be with us as your word is expounded for us. And we pray your blessing on Sam, that you would encourage and empower him, that you would anoint and bless the words that he uses as he expounds your word to us. Bless his ministry, Lord. Be with Lois, especially at this time. Watch over them. Encompass them with your grace and your keeping. And allow them to know the tenderness of your ways in the difficulties of life. And may they be blessed with the knowledge of your healing power and grace in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
And as he journeys home this evening, again, we pray that protective guardianship of your care around him in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much, John. And could I say it really is an absolute joy and delight to be back with you again today. It's always a thrill to come back here to you, dear friends, in Allender, Mulgay. It does my heart good, and today I can tell you it's been no exception. My heart has been warmed throughout the day, and for me it's been a tremendous blessing, a real bonus, just to share fellowship with you in the gospel. Good to see one or two very dear friends here from a few years back. You know, they come from all arts and parts, don't they? But we're glad that they're here, and I pray that the Lord will bless them as he blesses each one of us. Big thank you also to John and Carol for their delicious hospitality and one or two other things as well. But thank you both very much indeed. So if you got your Bibles there, dear friends, open again to Colossians and that great first chapter where the spotlight is shining here, the torchlight is shining, and what we would often call the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, very, very simply put, that means in every chapter in the epistle to the church in Colossae, that Jesus is set before us as one who is the very, very best. Here is one who is supreme, one, as it were, whom we could easily describe as being number one. But you know, the wonderful thing about it is this. When Paul thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ and all the splendor of his glory and his many amazing attributes, he also thinks pretty much at the same time about the people, the men and women who were followers of Jesus Christ. And did you see how he refers to them there in the second verse? He speaks of them as being holy and faithful brothers in Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that these boringly ordinary men and women, young and not so young, they have been set apart by the Lord for his exclusive use. In other words, God has his hand upon them. And these individuals and the local congregation, they're characterized by a life of faithfulness. You know, these are men and women who are people of integrity. These are redeemed sinners who've got a big heart for God and a big heart for the people of God. And that's why I think what you have in verse 3, the words of Paul must have been like music to their ears. Did you see what Paul says down there? We always thank God when we pray for you. And then if you look carefully at verse 4, Paul singles out for extra special mention two of their qualities. He talks about their faith and he talks about their love. You see, when we speak about their faith, that is something that is reaching up to heaven. But when we talk about their love, that is something reaching out to all the people of God. And did you notice what Paul also interjects there? He says the driving force behind their faith and their love is the hope that they have in their hearts. You find that down there in verse 5. And isn't it so very true to say this evening that such a blessed, most wonderful hope is something rooted in heaven itself? You and I, as the people of God in the 21st century, we have something to look forward to, don't we? Because Paul is zooming in here on our potential inheritance, something to live for today, everything to look forward to in God's tomorrow. And then the comment that Paul makes down there in verse 6 is just so powerful, isn't it? And it's so refreshingly true. Did you see what Paul said? All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. And you know, dear friends, that was true back then in the days of the early church. It might be often called the halcyon days of the pilgrim church. But you know, my dear friends, today and every single day, God is moving by his Spirit and lives are being transformed by the outrageous grace of this great God. The fact of the matter is this, that even today, he is building his church one living stone at a time. And you know, when you advance further into the chapter, I just think it's fascinating when we realize that Paul's input into the lives of these dear people was far, far greater than he probably ever imagined. I mean, the truth of the matter is this, for many of them, he'd never, ever met them before. But his influence on their lives is massive and considerable. And you see, even now in chapter 1, as he prays for these dear people, when he touches the throne of God on their behalf, what's he doing? Well, he's securing the blessings of God for them. And you know, isn't that what true prayer is really all about? In fact, there are two elements to what Paul is doing right there in this section. There is petition, and that's in verses 9, 10, 11. And then the second element is in verses 12 to 14. There is praise. And I think right here, beloved friends, what we're thinking about tonight, Paul answers the question so many people are asking, maybe even this evening, why pray? Why pray? You know, it's good to pray for one another, isn't it? We desperately need it, but not only do I need it and we need it, other believers in the family need it as well. And my friends, the bottom line is simply this. It's a little phrase that we rattle off sometimes ever so glibly. The bottom line is that your God and my God is a God who answers prayer. You believe that? Thank you for all those loud amens, but I take it for granted that you firmly believe it. And you know, I just think it's obvious if you look at verse 9, that Paul actually excelled in this role. I mean, let's be realistic, dear friends. Paul must have had quite a lengthy prayer list. Because it doesn't matter where you're reading any of his epistles, and certainly the final chapter or two, if not the final verse or two, we discover that Paul is praying for individual people in individual assemblies of his people. When Paul said that he would remember so-and-so in prayer, you know something? That's precisely what the apostle did. You know, some of us think like that, don't we? Some of us are all talk, but this guy, this action man, when it comes to doing business with God, down on his knees. And Paul's prayer for these dear people is a precious legacy to you and to me and to every generation of believers, isn't it? You see, apart from anything else, it reveals his heart. And what we have here in Colossians chapter 1 is a kind of a supermodel for you and I to take on board, for us to emulate and actually base our prayer lives around. You know, you'd be hard-pressed, I think, to find a better way, a better example of how best to do it. I think Paul's all-consuming passion for the church in Colossae is expressed in verse 9, with the words that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. My friend, this is the bedrock of the Christian life, isn't it? This is the foundation of a life that is lived in fellowship with Jesus Christ. To put it ever so simply, it's about you and I knowing God today. And then when tomorrow dawns in a brand new day, we will go on to know him a little bit better. No matter how far we have walked with God on the journey of life, there is to be a deepening, a progression in our relationship with the Lord. And so in situations like Paul is talking about here, ignorance is not bliss. Did you notice the word that Paul used right there? That word fill. That has the idea of being totally filled to a point of even overflowing. There's no shortage. There's no shrinkage. It's the cup of your life and mine being filled to the brim, even to the point of flowing right over the edge. Now, some of us are of a certain vintage, and we'll remember a little chorus we learned in Sunday school all those years ago. It's exactly what Paul is talking about here, isn't it? My cup's full and running over. But you know, isn't that what a clear knowledge of God's will is all about? There's nothing airy-fairy about it, nothing mystical about it either. God has revealed it to us in his word. It's there for you and I to read and then to take on board day and daily. You know, if you and I want to know what God's mind is in a particular situation, on a particular matter, then we need to come before the word of God with an open heart and prayerfully seek after God by his Spirit, and he will make it known to us just as he has promised. In fact, like the Lord Jesus himself, knowing and doing the will of God will become our food and our drink. And you see how Paul puts it right here. He says, when we familiarize ourselves with the will of God, what does that in turn lead to? Well, Paul says it leads to spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, let's face it, friends, too many of us, we want a quick solution, don't we, to the challenges of life, to the problems we're wrestling with day after day. Beloved friends, the reality is this. There ain't one. But the man is a fool if he tries to circumvent the revealed will of God in the Word of God. I mean, if I choose or you choose to walk down that particular pathway, we are on a dangerously slippery slope. For you and for me, it is downhill all the way. Paul prayed that they might know wisdom. Well, wisdom means that we will be wise as to what God would have us do in a given situation. But then understanding simply means that knowing what God would have us do in a particular situation, we simply get on and do it. You know, the principles we need to learn, and that we do learn, they need to be applied in your life and mine day after day, don't they? And that's where wisdom and understanding actually work in harmony, the one with the other. You see, it is as we submit ourselves to the Word of God. Slowly but surely, the truths of Scripture, they begin to permeate our thinking, don't they? They begin to color our outlook in life. And you and I won't always be aware of it. But then some moment when we're called to respond to a particular crisis, or in that hour when we face a mega challenge, what do? We simply do what God would have us do, because we are men and women who are immersed in the Word of God. That's where your heart and mine becomes like a sponge. We soak up gospel truth at every opportunity. We are immersed in the precious Word of God. And that's when your life and mine, we learn to filter everything through the grid of God's unchanging truth. In other words, you and I become men and women of the book. We become men and women whose life and work is governed by the book. Now, that's a marvelous prayer for you and I to pray, isn't it? But Paul is praying for these believers in the early church. It's the kind of thing we need to pray for ourselves, the kind of thing we need to pray for others, the kind of thing we need to be praying for our church leadership. It's the kind of thing we ought to be praying for every new believer in the family of God, for our own kith and kin. My friend, it's one of those prayers that we can even start to answer right away. And so when you and I are aware of God's big plan for our lives, the question is, what is the net result? Well, that's what Paul spells out ever so clearly down there in the next verse or two, isn't it? In fact, there are actually five purposes that become a reality in your life and mine when we know and when we do the perfect will of God. They're all there for you and I to see. Number one, he wants us to have a worthy walk. A worthy walk. Well, you know, that means there's a link between what I know to be the mind of God and how that will shape my conduct in the real world in which I live and move day after day. Beloved friends, the only way for you and I to please Jesus is for you to be the kind of person God wants you to be. There is no shortcut. There is no other way. There is no plan B. This is, if you like, the royal route to knowing the blessing of God. In fact, if you weave your way through many of Paul's epistles, I would suggest this is one of Paul's hobby horses. He's got a lot to say about it, for example, in Ephesians 4, 1 Thessalonians 2, and even Philippians chapter 1. You see, he wants nothing but the very best for us. And if you and I are to secure the choice blessings of God, then we have to pursue the plan of God and do things God's way. He wants you and I to live a worthy walk. And the second factor we have down there at the end of verse 10, he wants us to be living a fruitful life. Paul yearns at the end of verse 10 that we might bear fruit in every good work. You know, isn't that what it's all about? There's no need for you and I to be barren in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. We're talking here about being productive, about being fruitful, about men and women of spiritual vitality. But that's not unique to Paul, is it? You remember way back in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he was singing from the same page, as it were, in John chapter 15. You know the chapter so well, that great chapter on the vine and its branches. And the bottom line is this: if I'm going to be fruitful, then I need to be united with Christ in the vine. And the third telltale sign is one of growth. In other words, we'll not be standing still in our spiritual experience, nor will we even begin to backpedal and coast down a hill. No way. There's no sense of stagnation. There's no thought of stillness in your heart and mind. There's a fervency there. There's a freshness there. There's just a real sense that with God's blessing upon our lives, we are on the up. The green shoots are sprouting in your life and mine. And they'll be evidence, won't they? By a growth in our love, combined with a faith that is enlarged. We will be people who are stretching sense, reaching out for more and more of what the Lord Jesus has for us. And token number four is found in verse 11. It is that of strength. You know, that's what Paul refers to there, isn't it? When he writes that we will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Very interesting. But the Greek word that Paul used there for strengthened is what they call a present participle. What does it mean? It signifies continuous action. In other words, your God and mine is not like a booster rocket giving us an initial injection of power and then leaving us to fly on our own. No, no, it doesn't work that way at all. We are strengthened day by day, day by day. There's no power surge with him. It's a steady current, 24/7. But my friends, the phenomenal power that's available to you and to me, it is nothing less than the limitless power of God himself. And you see how Paul speaks of it right there in that verse. He refers to the Lord's glorious might. You know, that says it all, doesn't it? There is no lack when it comes to the ability of God. Here is one who is omnipotent. He's a can-do God. He's a hands-on God. He never has a power cut, nor is he ever in danger of not having enough energy to keep his people going around the world. One look at him, and he is power personified. That's why Paul prays the way that he does. And Finally, number five, in Paul's list, is that essential quality of endurance. Endurance. You see what Paul prays here? He longs that we might have great endurance and patience in all the ebb and flow that is your life and mine. You know what he's looking for here? He's looking for stickability in your life and mine. But not only stickability, he's looking for stamina as well. He wants you and I to be in it, as it were, for the long haul. I mean, what Paul's talking about here is no Saturday morning 5K park run. Far from it. This is a marathon, and still some. You know, let's be clear, folks. We're not talking here about a stoic kind of smile in the midst of all the pressures and the hassles of living life in this particular generation. It's got nothing to do with gritting your teeth and standing up in the hour of severe trial. No, no. Paul speaks of you and I being able to endure all that comes into your life and mine. But how are we meant to do it? With a perseverance that only grace and God are able to supply. And he says, when you experience it, and when you know it in its fullest measure, then he says, I want you to do it with a smile, because that's where joy. That's where joy enters the equation at the end of the verse. Hey, folks, it's only as we know the Lord that we're able to cope in the hour of crisis. Isn't it? I'm sure many of you know that to be true in your own experience. I certainly know it to be true in mine as well. Some prayer, isn't it? But hey, it's not finished yet, is it? In part two of Paul's prayer for the church in Colossae, you see what he does next. He makes so much of the quality of thanksgiving. Now, let's be honest, dear friends. Too often we whinge and we whine about this and that and the other, don't we? I mean, so often we're quick to criticize, we're quick to condemn. And all too often in your life and mine, we're far too slow off the block when it comes to saying thank you. And the thing that Paul is advocating right here is that we might show the grace of gratitude. Come, said the hymn writer, ye thankful people, come. I think it would do us a power of good if we were to add more thankfulness to our prayer life, to our intercessions. The fact of the matter is this, beloved friends, we owe it all to him. We are deeply indebted to him. You and I, we have absolutely nothing without him. And above all, you see what Paul says for right here, and with this I finish. He says we can and we should be grateful for our salvation. And that's what Paul shines the torchlight on down there in verse 12, 13, and 14. So let me just run through it ever so quickly. I'm going home tonight, so you can't get at me if we're a wee bit later, but okay, you will forgive me, I'm sure. Won't they?
I'm sure.
I'm sure. Thank you, my brother. So what about our inheritance, all right? What about our inheritance? You see how Paul speaks of it down there? He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. I mean, there's so much packed into that one sentence. God is only our Father, because you and I are trusting him as his children. You and I have been brought into a living, loving relationship with him. Before we knew him as Savior, he was our judge. But now he is our Heavenly Father. Says Paul down here, he's the one who has qualified us to share in his kingdom splendor. But how has he done it? He's done it through the finished work of Jesus on that cross at Calvary. Oh, my friends, think about it like this, and we've taken bread and wine together this evening. Before we trusted him as Savior, we were outside the family of God. We were far away in the distance. We were people who were out there in the cold. But today, it's all so different, so very different. We're in, and we're there to stay. He made a way when there was no way. We're in the light. We're in the Lord. And our inheritance, says Paul right here, has our name attached to it. I mean, it's a bit like your suitcase with the label on the handle, isn't it? It's yours. And it's going to no one else. And that's not only Pauline theology. Peter says pretty much the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1. Eternity in heaven with the Lord and with his own dear people. Ah, my friends, what a day. What a day that will be. And that's what he is preparing us for right now. In your life and mine, one day we shall rise and pass beyond the stars. And when the stars have burned themselves out, as it were, you and I will shine even brighter. It's got zero to do with you, far less to do with me. It's got everything to do with him. All the credit goes to Christ and to Christ alone. And you see what he has done for us down there in verse 13. It says that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. What's that? That's salvation in big, bold, capital letters. Think about it. He has delivered us from the clutches of the enemy. He has lifted us from the sinking sands of sin. He has planted our two feet on the eternal rock of ages. Oh, my friends, no wonder we sing unto him a new song. No wonder we give him all the praise and honor. He's the one, the only one, who could ever do it. From darkness to light, from death to life. What a momentous achievement. You know, it's all because of God's amazing love and his boundless grace. In a sense, we have jumped ship. But today we're safe in God's lifeboat. You and I were going down and we were going under. But tonight, in Christ, we're bound for heaven and for home. We're on the up. Your life and mine is now lived in a totally different realm. It's a brand new world, as it were. That's why Paul says what he does down there, isn't it? He says, that's where we used to be. This is where we now are. And the focus is very much on Jesus Christ. He says he's the one the Father dearly loves. And he's the one in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, my friends, we know it, don't we? Jesus did for us what no one else could do for us, what you and I could never, ever do for ourselves. We have been purchased from the slave market of sin. My friends, tonight we're free. We are forgiven. Bondage is a thing of the past. We are a liberated community. The shackles are gone. We're walking on air. There's a spring in our step, a twinkle in the eye. We're on the Lord's side. And the thrilling fact of the matter is this, and here we come to the end of it. God has taken our sins, every single one of them, and he has sent them away. He has banished them, and your sin and my sin will never ever be found again. He will not rake up muck from the past. They're removed from us as far as the east is from the west. No wonder Paul exhorts us at the end of this section. To do what? To give thanks to the Lord for all that he has done on our behalf. You and I owe everything to him. We're debtors to mercy and to God. Let's give him the glory, my friends, and all the praise. Remember the wee gospel song tells us, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stone stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. So in your life and mine, Jesus is the center of attraction. And that's why the prime reason we bow and we bend our knee and our hearts, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Put very simply, that's the answer to the question, why pray? And that's what a life of faith and a life of fruitfulness is all about. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Amen.